Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13, and I'll be reading the verses 11 to 18. Revelation, chapter 13, and I'll be reading the verses 11 through 18. Keep in mind as well that there is an outline in your bulletins this morning, and I will be using that, referring to that throughout the sermon, so you'll want to keep that handy. But for now, let us begin with our scripture reading, which comes from Revelation chapter 13, the verses 11 through 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in his honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 13. Perhaps for some of you, this is the sermon you've been waiting for. In our text today, we find mentioned the mark of the beast on the forehead and on the right hand. And at the end of our text, we read of the man considered number 666. What do these things mean? First of all, what is the mark of the beast according to verse 16? According to the dispensational movies in which the sum in which this is portrayed as sometime in the future, the mark of the beast will come upon those who are belonging to the beast. And this mark will be those who are unknown for a time during the tribulation period. And suddenly towards the end of the tribulation, people that you thought were your friends will lift up their hair or pull back their sleeve and you'll see the mark upon them. And then, as you watch the film, quite often you'll hear a scream. A number of years ago, when the Safeway cards came out, I had Christians asking me about this. It said in Revelation 13, verse 16, that no one could buy or sell unless they had the mark. And some said the Safeway card is the beginning of chips that will soon be placed in our wrists or put on our foreheads so that we can buy or sell, and those who refuse to have the chip in place will no longer be able to buy food. Is the Safeway card the beginning of the mark of the beast? And my answer was no. A second common question, again about our text: what about this number 666? Again, perhaps you have heard various interpretations of this scripture verse. In the dispensational movie Left Behind, it is portrayed again as during the tribulation, where chaos will ensue upon the earth after the rapture of the saints of God and they are taken to heaven. And left behind in this 7 years of tribulation before the Lord returns is great persecution that will come upon the remaining believers. And a figure emerges. In the Left Behind movie, the figure that is emerging is the head of the United Nations. He takes order and he portrays himself as somebody who is going to help mankind, but really behind it, he represents the beast and the dragon and is out to destroy the world and the church. Is this the kind of thing that we should be thinking as we read a text like Revelation 13? Should it be our goal to seek to identify literally the mark and what it means or where it will be or who it will be upon? Is it our mission to identify a specific person that we can be forewarned of his deep deception and his plan? This morning, as we approach Revelation 13 and these verses, we are going to approach it in a consistent way that we have approached the rest of the book of Revelation. Again, not interpreting these verses in terms of holy future or holy past, but these verses are to be interpreted according to the now, according to the amillennial perspective, which is that these verses are speaking to us about events that will take place between Christ's first coming and his return, his second coming. And as we seek to understand these marks and this number 666, we keep in mind the context and the overall perspective and message that these verses have for us in Revelation 13. Let's begin with the context again this morning, a reminder of where we've been and where we are today. In Revelation 12, we were reminded of Satan's defeat. As God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, to this earth, he came and was perfectly righteous, and he died on the cross and rose again, and Satan was defeated. He has been cast down and hurled down to the earth. And the end of Revelation 12, verse 17, speaks to us this way. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the dragon, who has been defeated by Christ, has set his sights on the church, and he has set his sights on those who seek to obey God's commands and keep to his testimony. And in chapter 13, we see arising out of the sea and out of the earth his servants that represent the dragon. What is this dragon's origin? We were told in verse 1 that the dragon stood on the shore of the sea and he saw a beast come out of the sea. What is the beast's origin? Verse 11, another beast coming out of, this time, the earth. Both of these beasts in Revelation 13, their origin is from the dragon. Their origin is from Satan. They are his servants upon the earth to deceive and to bring harm to God's people. What is the purpose of this second beast? Verse 12 of our text tells us that this second beast exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. This second beast has his main purpose is to deceive the people of the earth to follow the beast out of the sea. You remember in our previous sermon, we established who this beast of the sea was. We connected the origin of this beast with verse 2 and Daniel 7. Verse 2 tells us that this beast that John saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast its power and its throne and his great authority. Going back to Daniel chapter 7, we saw four individual beasts that rose out of the sea. The first beast had the head of a lion representing Babylon. The second beast, that looked like a bear representing the kingdom of Persia. The third beast, the leopard, representing the kingdom of Greece. And the fourth beast, with teeth like iron, representing the kingdom of Rome. Now in Revelation 13, verse 2, we identified this all in its fullness. All of these beasts are put together, connecting us with the head of the leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion, connecting us with the book of Daniel and reminding us who this beast is. This beast is the kingdom of man. This beast is the kingdom that is hostile to God and seeks to blaspheme His name and take the place of God in the lives of its people. This is what happened in Babylon. This is what happened in Persia. This is what happened in Greece. This is what happened in Rome. And last week we connected it with 20th century kingdoms, the kingdom of the Nazis and their loyalty to their Führer, the kingdom of Russia and its loyalty to Stalin and to Lenin, and even the connection with Japan and their loyalty to the emperor and their willingness to die for the emperor and for his kingdom. These kingdoms of the earth rise and fall, and the beast of the earth is out among them to bring loyalty and worship to this beast of the sea. He is the propaganda source. He is the one out to deceive the people of the world to follow the beast of the sea and the kingdom of man apart from God. Verse 11 describes for us what he looks like. He saw another beast, John saw, coming out of the earth, and we're told he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. The two horns like a lamb represent his outside appearance as gentle in nature. As they look at this lamb, they think he is gentle. They think he is somebody who is there to help them. In the book of Revelation, the Lamb always represents the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior that God sent. Now this beast is disguised on the outside as a lamb, a messianic type figure, but he speaks with the words of a dragon. He is not a lamb. Though he is out to deceive and to cause people to think he is Gentile, that he is someone worth following, that he can help them, he speaks with the words of the dragon, for his origin is from the dragon and is from Satan himself. As the chapter goes on, as the passage goes on, it goes on to describe his descriptive activity. And I've laid them out on your outlines this morning in three different points, but all of them are working simultaneously together as he seeks to bring his deception to the peoples of the world. We're told in verse 13 that he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in the full view of men. Now the NIV uses the word miraculous, but in the original Greek, it is not miraculous. For Satan cannot do miraculous signs. Satan can do great signs, and he can give his servants the ability to do signs that would deceive men into thinking he has that kind of power, but he cannot do miraculous signs to subvert the realm of nature. But you notice as that verse ends, it speaks there of fire coming down from heaven to the earth in full view of men. That phrase of the verse reminds us of the prophet Elijah. It reminds us of what the prophet Elijah did at Mount Carmel when God's people were worshiping Baal, and he called upon the fire to come from heaven, and it did, to destroy the idol or destroy the sacrifice and to lap up the watered down sacrifice before all of God's people to show who was the true God. Well, in Revelation 19, beginning at verse 20, we are told that this beast from the earth is also a prophet. Verse 20, the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who had performed the great signs on his behalf, with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and had worshipped his image. This beast has a prophetic purpose. This beast is like the mouthpiece of the people to draw them into believing that the beast is real, that he is powerful, that he is your hope in this world. As you think back into biblical history, isn't this the kind of thing that we have seen in various empires? When Moses came to Pharaoh and he demanded that Pharaoh let his people go, and he threw down his staff and it became a snake. Pharaoh had his magicians and those around him who tried to duplicate the magic, what he called it, the magical powers to show that Pharaoh has equal power to the God that you worship. But the snake of Moses swallowed up all the snakes of Pharaoh's magicians, and they were proved false. In the time of Daniel, we were told that the dreams that Pharaoh were given, or the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar was given, that they too would be interpreted by his magicians and astrologers and the various people who had supported that Nebuchadnezzar was like a god. But Daniel was the only one, Daniel the man of God, who could accurately interpret and know what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and explain its meaning. And the magicians were proved false. Now in Revelation 13, it speaks of prophets. It speaks of those who have false signs and powers to deceive people into believing that the beast is real, that he has power, that he has deliverance, messianic power. Verse 14 tells us that because of the signs he was given the power to do on behalf of the beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth, and he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet live. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. The image of the beast, the image has been set up again throughout history. As we think back to the kingdom of Egypt, we think of the Pharaoh, we think of the people who worshiped him like a god, who thought he was like the sun god, Ra. We are reminded in the book of Daniel of the great image, the tower that was set up to represent Nebuchadnezzar so that the people would come and to worship the image. During the Roman Empire, the people were commanded to worship the image of the emperor as images were set up all throughout the empire for the people so they would swear their loyalty to the emperor so they would see the emperor as a god and dare not go against him. But our text tells us that this is all false. That this beast makes it seem as if the first beast, the beast out of the sea, is alive. He makes the image as if it seems as if this is real power, as if this is a real God. He is able to use deception and trickery in such a way that the inhabitants of the earth will believe it and will follow it and be deceived and think that somehow this image or this statue would come to life. During the Roman Empire, the ventriloquists would speak behind the statues or behind the images of the emperor to make it seem as if the statue was speaking. Efforts were made to make it seem as if lightning was flashing over the top of these images to show that somehow this image or the emperor behind the image was alive and powerful and real. All efforts to deceive the people of the earth into believing that this image or this kingdom was a god. All throughout history, propaganda has been used to cause people to follow earthly leaders. to swear their loyalty to earthly kingdoms, to swear their loyalty to false religions or false leaders, to deceive God's people away from the true worship of the true God, and to follow the false images and false man kingdoms, to think that somehow their salvation is found in that. As we think of today, this falsehood, these false philosophies, this deception continues to surround us. An image is being portrayed, an image that has been built up as if the government or a particular person or a particular religion has power, as if it is alive. But it is only an image designed to deceive you, to swear your loyalty, or to think it is real. And the propaganda surrounds us. If you think of the message of various movies in your movie screens, as you think of what is portrayed as being so real, of the special effects that are used to make mankind or man heroes as if they have superpowers or the ability to overcome and to conquer all, as you think of the television images that are used, the camera angles, to portray a story a certain way, or to show that something might be real or true, deceiving the people to believe in things which are not true, or things that did not happen. As you think of education and what is being taught, about being told to use the right words, the politically correct words, the be careful what you say words, or you might get in trouble. As you think of these things, we're reminded that an image is being portrayed. An image for people to look to something, to look to something about man, whether it's a kingdom or a person or a philosophy or a religion, to believe that that is true. And the true God is not real, and you should not worship Him. These efforts continue today. And as our text goes on in verse 16, we're told that there is force being used. That force is being used to have people from all races, people from all status, rich or poor, free or slave, small or great, no matter who, all people in all races are deceived and led to believe in these things. And what is the effect? Well, you notice it mentions the mark. The mark on the right hand or on the forehead. The mark which is not pointing us to Safeway cards or things put into your head or in your arm, chips. But as we think back to the Old Testament, as we think back to the instructions given from God to Moses and the people in the book of Deuteronomy, where the people were told to put the commandments on their foreheads and on their hands. No, it isn't telling them that, well, they need to cut the Ten Commandments out of the Bible and attach it to their head and their hands. Instead, how they think must be according to the Word of God. What they do with their hands must be according to the Word of God. Everything that they think and do as they live their lives must be according to the Word of God and according to His commands. And now in Revelation 13, we have the opposite. The effort is being made to cause the people of the world to live according to the thinking of the dragon. To do according to the thinking with their right hand, according to the dragon. That they would serve the dragon, that they would follow the beast, that they would live their lives not according to the Word of God and do what is pleasing to Him, but seek to live their lives on behalf of the beast and the dragon, and live and think and do for him. And if you refuse, verse 17, persecution. No one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you don't follow the philosophy, if you don't agree, if you don't use the politically correct words, you may not be able to buy and sell your goods or buy food. If you do not be careful in how you word things and follow the line or the lifestyle which is portrayed in the television shows, or live according to the movie world and the way that life is portrayed, again, you do not conform, you may suffer the consequences for your failure to follow the beast out of the earth. These are the things that our text is warning us about. And as our text concludes, it reminds us the source of all of what we see and hear. For as we come to verse 18, we're reminded of this number. This number which is described as man's number. The number of the beast. As I mentioned a while ago, throughout church history, efforts have been made to identify who this beast is. Throughout history, people have taken the numerical value of names and used the numerical value that is added up through other languages where the letters of the names represent different numbers. And they've tried to add them up into a particular number, number 666. Some said it was Nero. Others have picked out different figures throughout church history, which supposedly was this number 666, this figure, this Antichrist type figure. But the number 666, we're reminded, is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. The sixth day is the day of man, and the number 6 in the book of Revelation represents man. And you notice it is a threefold 6, meaning that this beast, this power that is behind, will draw people into the worship and the focus of man and man's kingdom. And yet the number falls short. For the number 7 in Revelation is the number of completion. The number 7, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls of wrath. The number 7 is the number of God, God's covenant number, indicating God's completeness. This beast, this kingdom, will never reach that fullness. In Revelation 14, we will read of this kingdom's destruction. We will read of those who bear the mark and have followed this path. They too will bear this destruction. And this kingdom, numbered 666, will not endure. Though it may seem powerful, though it may seem persuasive, though it may bring great persecution upon the people of God, this kingdom will not endure. This kingdom will be destroyed. Verse 19, the first part, reminds us that this calls for wisdom. For God's people who live in such times, this calls for wisdom. This calls for the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that is found in the Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. This calls for God's people to embrace Him and His death and resurrection. That they would not live according to what seems real, what seems powerful, but is only of this earth. That they would not conform to the temptation to give in to the supernatural world that is created or portrayed, all to draw you away from the King of Kings who is seated in heaven. but that your minds and your hearts would be focused on His Word, that you would stand true to the orthodoxy of Scripture, that you would stand true to the faithfulness that you have to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that as persecution comes, you would identify with Him and live for Him and give Him the glory in your life. And you too have a sign and a seal. This morning, as you are gathered here, you will identify by this sacrament with our Savior. You will identify that you believe in His death and resurrection, that your hope is not in an earthly figure or in an earthly power, that you are not deceived by the message of the philosophies of the culture around you that tells you not to believe in Him, that miracles are not real, and that you can see the powers and the signs in the world around you through the deception of men. But this morning you are gathered here to identify with the Savior who came to deliver you from your sins. As you partake in this sacrament, you partake of a sign and a seal that you belong to Him and not to this world. That your hope is not in the powers of this world, but in Jesus Christ who died for you and your desire to be with Him in the next world. And that you know that the world around you is going to be destroyed. The power of this beast of the earth is very powerful. He is very persuasive. He works with the deception of the great deceiver, Satan himself. He draws you away from the kingdom of God. He puts pressure on you by threatening you if you do not conform or comply to what he says and what he thinks and his deception. But God is calling us to identify with the wisdom that is from God, to identify and live for our Savior, to live in conformity to Him and the kingdom of heaven that He has for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ. As we are warned this morning of the deceptive philosophies of man, we are reminded of our Savior and what He did for us. So many kingdoms in this world have risen and fallen. So many powers have been displayed, and so many people throughout history have been deceived. Yet, Lord, Your word stands true. Yet, Lord, Your redemptive plan in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of it in our Savior's death and resurrection stands the test of all time. May You grant us the wisdom that only comes from You, that Your Spirit would empower us not to be deceived, or to follow the deception and the images that are portrayed to us, but that, Lord, we would always see this world through the eyeglasses of Scripture. That, Lord, our focus would be on our Savior. Lord, that our life would give Him glory, that we would be firm always to stand and to live for Him. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.